Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, if you would. As you turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, imagine somebody telling you, do what you want. Do it as much as you want to, for as long as you want to. There's no restraint. There's nothing holding you back. There's nothing limiting you. Do you suppose God would ever tell us something like that? At first, we may become a little shocked and we'll say, of course not, God would never tell us that. Well, the last phrase of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says that of the fruit of the Spirit that we have been looking at, against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. This morning, as we finish out this series of messages, the fruit is singular, indicating that we cannot pick and choose which ones we are going to get because we get them all. The fruit is singular, indicating that we cannot pick and choose which ones we are going to practice because we're supposed to practice them all. The fruit is spiritual, and they are ungoverned by law. Therefore, the fruit can be expressed and practiced fully and freely without any kind of restraint. So God says of the fruit of the Spirit, starting in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, there is no restraint, there is nothing limiting you, there is no control on these. Just do them. Do them freely. Do them openly. Do them as much as you possibly can. We are told to practice these things that are mentioned here. The last one that we look at this morning in this series is temperance, found in verse 23. So as we've been doing, we kind of start out with a question and a definition. What is it? What is temperance? Temperance, the Greek root word is kratos, which means dominion, power, might, strength. Simply put, temperance is disciplined self-control. As believers in Christ, we are to be a disciplined, self-controlled individual. Listen to some of these other definitions. One person writes, the restraining of passions and appetites that originate from the old self. Another one says, in short, temperance describes the personal rule or mastery over fleshly impulses that would be impossible without the Holy Spirit's control. And that's kind of the danger of the definition of self-control. Because yes, we have got to be involved in this. We have got to have self-control. We have got to discipline ourselves. But without the Holy Spirit of God, this is impossible. So yes, we need discipline. Yes, we need self-control. But it is also Holy Spirit control. Pastor Steve Cole from Flagstaff Christian Fellowship made a really good observation on this. Let me read to you what he writes. He says, I think that self-control is the most often neglected fruit of the Spirit. In my over 40 years of pastoral ministry, I would say that the presence or the absence of self-control is one of the most determinative factors in whether you will do well or have serious problems in your Christian life. It affects how you manage your time, your money, your ability to overcome temptations such as sex, alcohol, and drugs, your development of godly character qualities, controlling your temper and your tongue, regulating your health, and most importantly, whether or not you spend consistent time in God's Word and in prayer. It reveals this discipline, this self-control reveals really just how much we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you're wondering this morning, as we've looked at these fruit of the Spirit, these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and you're wondering, am I this individual? Do I have these things? Let's use the last one to really determine if we are. Because if we find that we are an undisciplined, out-of-control individual, that we respond more to our emotion, we respond more to our feelings, then we have realized that we're not the most temperate individual there is. And therefore, we've got some issues that need to be worked on. Let's take a look at our second question this morning. What does it look like? What does temperance look like? First of all, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We have done this with all of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We want to look, first of all, at the greatest example. The greatest example. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. The greatest example, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." When Jesus Christ was going through the week of trials that he went through leading up to Calvary, when Jesus experienced all the just the vile things, the argumentation and everything else that was done to him throughout his earthly ministry, do we realize that whatever response Jesus would have had would have been 100% right? Because Jesus is righteous, because Jesus is holy, because Jesus is sinless. He was totally sinless in his humanity. He not only was sinless, but he didn't have the capability to sin. There was no sin nature within him. He was not born of a man, but he was born of the Holy Ghost. And so anything that the Lord Jesus Christ would have done in response to all the things that were said and done to him would have been absolutely right. You say, okay, so Jesus could have just struck them all dead if that would have been righteous and holy to do? Yes. Well, Jesus could have, you know, done this or he could have done that if it would have been righteous and holy? Yes. But what does Jesus show us to do? He didn't even open his mouth. He goes through the trials and he's quiet. And he lets the accusations be said. Jesus' response was that of temperance. It was that of discipline. It was that of self-control. How many times have we been guilty of lashing out when somebody has hurt us or wronged us? We didn't do a good job of exercising self-control, did we? How quickly did we want to defend ourselves? Is that what Jesus did? No. You say, well, Jesus had to go through that because, you know, Jesus was headed to Calvary and he was there to take away our sins. So, you know, it's a different situation. Well, back up, if you will, to verse 19 of this same chapter. In verse 19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, notice in that verse, the Bible says that if a man for conscience toward God, God, I'm not doing this for the person that's wronged me. I'm not doing this for the person that's attacked me. I'm not doing this for myself. I am doing this with conscience toward God. God, I'm responding this way for you and because of you. And then verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." You did the right thing, and somebody lets you have it. That hurts, right? I mean, been there, done that? You know what I'm talking about. That hurts. Now, if you had done wrong and somebody nails you, that's where you kind of put your head down and go, yeah, you're right. Yeah, boy, I'm busted. Got me. I was just dead wrong. You're 100% right. I was. You know, we can accept that a little bit better. But when we are nailed for doing that which was right, that's not easy to respond with self-control, with discipline, with temperance. And yet, Jesus said, "I've set the example. Walk in my steps." This is what you're supposed to do because this is what I did. And the good thing is, we don't do that in our own power because we can't. And you know when we mess up? It's when we try to do it in our power. And this is a situation that can go out of control that fast. It's not one that, okay, I'm just going to ease into this. No, this can go wrong really quick. And so when we don't respond right and respond right immediately, it gets bad really quick because our flesh was in control, not the new nature. Take a look with me in 2 Peter chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the greatest example. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, I want us to see the greatest example of change. Because maybe you say, well, I guess I'm not the most disciplined, temperate individual. You can change. God can change you. God wants to change you. If you are saved, God wants to change you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jump to verse 5. Peter says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. But to knowledge we are to add temperance. The Peter of the Gospels was not the most temperate of individuals, was he? Let's think through some of the things that he showed a lack of self-control at. First of all, in Matthew's gospel, we've got the transfiguration. And we have got Peter shooting his mouth off. I mean, here is Elijah, and here's Moses, and here's Jesus at the transfiguration. And Peter's watching this all happen. It's going down, and he's got to talk. He's got to say something. Oh, he says, Master, he says, we can put up three tabernacles, three booths, places of worship for you and Elijah and for Moses. And it takes the voice of God the Father booming from heaven. And I'm really scaling this down what he said. But it's kind of like God says, hush, Peter, and listen. Can you hear God saying it? Peter does yappity, 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 yappity. He's not a self-controlled individual. Hush, Peter. Listen, this is my beloved son talking. You don't need to be talking. We've got Peter who jumps out of a boat and he's invited by the Lord. Okay, Peter, come on. And I know we get down on Peter for this, but honestly, Jesus and Peter are the only two people that we know of that's ever walked on water. And so out goes Peter out that boat. You know, Mr. Impetuous, here I go. But he's not on the water for very long, is he? Before he starts to sink. And I wonder how much of his sandal got wet as he starts to go down. As he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to go down and he cries out and the Lord reaches out. The Bible doesn't tell us how much of his sandal got wet. But I just kind of wonder, if you'd been the Lord, how much of his sandal would you let get wet? At what point would you reach out to Peter? Would you let him get up shins level, up to his knees, up to his hips before you reached out? How far would you go? You know, I think our Lord, the moment his eyes went off of Jesus and he starts to cry out, instantly Jesus was there. I really believe that. And takes him by the hand, takes him back to the ship. Peter is quick to correct the Lord when the Lord says that Peter's going to deny him. Oh, no, Lord, not me. And then he has the audacity. Maybe them guys would. They're a seedy lot, Lord, but you got me. I got your back, Lord. They're a little iffy. And the Lord says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me. Oh, no. And then you think about when Peter is out there at the scene and Jesus on the cross, and the cock crows the third time, and Peter has denied the Lord three times. And he sees the Lord. Why didn't Peter run to the cross and say, oh my God, forgive me, forgive me? But instead, the Bible says he goes out and weeps bitterly. And then we've got when the Lord's trying to restore Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Third time, Peter's just a little bit offended. This is a guy that lacks self-control and discipline. But by the time you get into the book of Acts, there starts to become some major changes in the life of Peter. And by the time we read 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, we read a guy that now is telling us, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This guy had some issues, but Jesus fixed those issues. You know what? This morning, Christians, all of us came into church and we've got some issues, right? Do you know what your issues are? How many of you know what your issues are? Okay, a few of you are deluded and you have no clue. I won't even ask you to raise your hand if you don't think you have any issues. Why? Everybody come talk to me, right? You know why we have issues? It's because we are not under the Spirit's control as we should be. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says this very simply, very plainly, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an interesting comparison that the Lord gives. Be not drunk with wine. It is proven over and over and over. Some people will argue, say, well, I can drink so long as I don't get drunk. It's not affecting me. Yes, it is. One glass, one bottle, one can affects. It starts to take control. The Bible says, be not drunk with this, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the difference in control. You know, depending on people's theology in our world today, some will say that this is all about, you know, getting the second blessing and speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. That is not what the Scripture is teaching. That's a whole different sermon, but that is not what this is all about. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God got all of you. When you got saved, you got all of the Holy Spirit. It's not about getting a portion. You don't get a part of something. You got it all. It's about control. Just because the Holy Spirit has all of us and we have all of Him does not mean He has all control. And so as we are called to be filled, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take greater and greater control of us, to take control of these things that are keeping us from experiencing the fruit of the Spirit as we should. The fruit of the Spirit is all there. It's all in all of us Christians. There's nothing missing. It's all there. So why aren't we seeing it? Why isn't it of greater magnitude in our lives? It's because the flesh is in the way. And because we're not under control. God's control. Like we should be. And as God gets more and more greater control of our life, these things begin to come out. They begin to be seen. They become, I want to say, second nature, if you will. Not because of anything of us, but it's all the Lord's work in us. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of going, oh boy, I'm a Peter. I am a gospel Peter. I'm a mess. That's okay. Got to start somewhere. And you can become an Acts Peter. You can become a 1st and 2nd Peter as you let the Lord have more and more control of you. But it's got to start somewhere, and it's got to start with you admitting before God that I'm a Gospels Peter. I'm a mess. I'm a saved Gospels Peter, but I'm a mess. And I need Jesus to take greater control. Will we do that? Now, we're asking what this looks like. Let's go to Proverbs 16 for the third point. Proverbs chapter 16, a disciplined temperament is what temperance is all about. It's what it looks like. To have a disciplined temperament. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's discipline, that's self-control. Go to chapter 25, verse 28. Chapter 25, verse 28 of Proverbs, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Peter the Great, although he was one of the mightiest czars of Russia, he failed in this department. It is said that in a fit of temper, he struck his gardener. And a few days later, the gardener died. And Peter the Great said this. He says, "Alas, I have conquered other nations, but I have not been able to conquer myself." Reacting. Reactionary people. Are you a reactionary individual? Something happens, I'm going to tell them. Do you do that? That's essentially what Peter the Great did. He struck out immediately. We don't know what the gardener did, but to be struck in such a way that he dies a few days later seems a little severe, don't you think? Would he leave a couple of weeds in the garden and Peter the Great didn't like that? Did he plant the tulips where the roses should have been and vice versa? We don't know what he did. He is a gardener. Good grief, what's the worst he could have done? I don't think he would have done something worthy of death. But a reaction happens, and the individual dies. You and I, if we are not self-disciplined, if we are not under the Holy Spirit's control, if we are not temperate with our temperament, we're going to be individuals that react. And while we may never kill a person, I would sure hope we don't. Did you ever stop and think that you could kill somebody's spirit? You kill somebody's spirit. Just with a loose comment. Something that should never have been said, wasn't necessary to be said, but it kills their spirit. And that individual maybe is never the same again because of what was said. We've got to bring our temperament under God's control. We can't act like a Old West gunslinger. You know, you watch those old westerns and somebody insults you or something, and man, that gunslinger just whips around, up comes the six shooter. What'd you say? Whoa. Christians, you know Christians like that? Okay, this morning let's all decide, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I want to be disciplined. I want my temperament tempered because that's what God would want. Well, let's take a look at something else. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. A different word in the original language is used for self-control, for discipline. But in verse 7, the Bible says of 2 Timothy 1, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." A disciplined, self-controlled, temperate thinking mind. It's easy for our minds to run away from us, isn't it? I won't even ask how many of your minds have wandered already this morning. Don't admit to a thing. Don't need to know. But you've maybe been off on your plans for the afternoon. You've been thinking about dinner, especially if your stomach is grumbling right now and growling at you. And going, "Oh, I know what my wife's got ready for dinner. I know where we're going out to eat to. Boy, I'm hungry." I know some of you are thinking, "Would you shut up?" It's easy for the mind to wander. But we've got to have disciplined minds. Philippians 4, verse 8. Just write the reference down if you don't know this verse. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Nobody's going to do that for us. Nobody is going to, well, in our culture, yeah, it does happen. People aren't supposed to think for you. You're supposed to think for yourself. And God tells us how we're supposed to think. Paul gives us 8 things that we are supposed to fixate our minds upon. This is what we're supposed to do, folks. The verse of Scripture does not say God is going to make you think on all things true and honest and just and pure and blah, blah, blah. We are told you think on these things. So that means we've got to take control of our thoughts. We've got to discipline the brain. Discipline our thought life. Do we have problems in that area? I think one of the most devastating things to Christianity is the way that our minds are bombarded at every turn by the things that we hear, by the things we see, by the just the direction of our culture. I mean, it gets discouraging, doesn't it? And you start to see all these different things, and you turn, you stop looking this way, you look this way, and there it is, and you look this way, there it is, you look behind you, there it is. It's just around you all. It kind of makes you want to be a hermit. You know, just kind of disappear into a hole somewhere where it's safe and you don't have to be exposed to all this stuff. I don't think the issue is as bad as it seems. I don't think the issue is from all the things that are around us that we have no control over. I think, Christian, the issue comes from the fact that we don't control the things we can control. We don't control what we can. We give in to all sorts of television programming that we shouldn't put before our eyes. You hear endorsements of movies and things like that, and it's like, do you know what's in that? By the way, you say, well, no, how would you know what's in it? There's a great website you can go to. It's called Kids in Mind, I think is the name of it, or Kids in Mind Movie Review or something. But just type into a Google search, Kids in Mind, and that will give you what is in that movie, all the elements, sexual, language, violence, drugs. There's 2 more categories, I think, and they'll tell you exactly what's in it. And so somebody will say, oh boy, this is a great movie. Oh, let's look that up. And I don't know how many times I've wanted to go back and say, seriously? Seriously? Do you know how many times they cussed in that? Do you know how many times that they took God's name in vain? Do you know how many times there were scenes of nudity? There were scenes of this, there were scenes of that. Do you know how many times it was there? No. What were you watching? The bottom of the popcorn bucket? I mean, it's like, come on. Oh, but it was so needy. Oh, it was such a good story. It was this, it was that. That frustrates me. It's like, come on. This is something you can control. Don't go see it. Turn it off. Don't rent it. Don't buy it. I can't control it. Where you work at the school, the bus barn, I can't control what's said there. I can control if I'm around it. I don't have to be around it. You can't control what's on the magazine rack at Walmart, Chief, wherever you get your groceries, Myers or whatever. You can't control that. You can control whether or not you go down that aisle, because let me tell you something, that's not down all the aisles. Well, I don't do self-checkout. Learn to do it. It's not that tough. Of course, then that's where all the candy and snacks and all that's at. So now we got another issue that requires self-control. Whole different issue. But I'll tell you what, I would rather wrestle any day over a Snicker bar than a nude magazine, than some pin-up on a magazine. Give me the Snickers. Give me the Milky Way. Give me the Pop. I'll wrestle that a lot quicker. We can control some of this. We have to, Christians, don't we? I mean, the Spirit of God wants to have control, but He's got to have somebody to work with. And He tells us, think on these things. Everything that we run through the ears and the eyes and all that, run it first. Use Philippians 4:8 as a sieve. It's the cheesecloth. And you pour it through there. Whatever comes through Philippians 4:8, have at it. And if it won't pass through that, throw it away. Chuck it. Because we shouldn't have had it to begin with. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Not only do we need a disciplined mind, we need a disciplined flesh. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if they cannot be disciplined in their flesh, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Go over to Acts chapter 24. Let's see this put into practice. In Acts chapter 24, we have the story where Paul is called before Felix. Paul's going to take every opportunity he can with these foreign leaders, these rulers, to share the gospel with them. But Paul shares something with Felix that seems really odd. I mean, you might look at it and go, what does that have to do with the gospel? It says in verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Okay? That's good, right? That sounds exactly like Paul, something Paul would do. And as he reasoned of righteousness, that sounds like a good thing to toss into the gospel talk. Temperance. That seems a little peculiar. And judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Nothing in Scripture ever records that Felix called for Paul. Why did Paul put temperance in between righteousness and judgment to come? And the reason is because Felix was not a temperate man. Felix had taken Drusilla from her former husband, and so he was now living in an adulterous relationship. The sexual self-control that Paul spoke pertained to lustful passion, and Felix clearly understood, Paul's warning me. The message to the governor, you're living contrary to God. You're living contrary to God's ways, God's standards, God's word. You say, well, what was the point of telling him that? Felix needed to realize he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And for the sinner, there is judgment to come, and that ought to make any sinner tremble. Felix, your lack of discipline of your flesh, the self-control of your flesh, that you would take a woman who is not your wife to be your wife and take her from another man, you're an undisciplined individual, Felix. You're sinning. God has to judge that. Here's some statistics that we ought to find disturbing. In America, this is, I think, 2021 is when this statistic came out. 67% of American men, in general, say that pornography is morally acceptable. Two-thirds of American men say pornography is morally acceptable. 64% of professing Christian men have viewed pornography in the last month. Nearly the same statistic. That shouldn't surprise us when we consider the number of people leaving the quote-unquote the evangelical churches, going to non-evangelical churches, churches that don't challenge sin, churches that are now endorsing the LGBTQIA plus movement throughout our nation. It is unbelievable how these... And it's not going to get better, folks. It's going to get worse. The flesh cannot come under discipline until the spirit of man is under the discipline of the Holy Spirit of God. And that can't happen until you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. One last thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. We've got all these different ways that temperance is to be shown in our life. Third question, we close out with this. Why do I need it? Why do I need it? Why? You say, okay, I know I shouldn't go into excess on some of these things. I mean, some really bad things, but this seems like love and joy and peace, those seem a whole lot weightier than temperance. Well, let's see what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run ye that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to end up without reward. I want to have fought a good fight, and for it to truly have been a good fight. To look at the fruit of the Spirit and to say that against such there is no law might sound like a little bit of an oxymoron, especially with this last point. Self-control has no controls. Discipline can be exercised without discipline. Living a life without excess can be lived excessively. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing holding us back, Christian, except for one thing, us, our flesh. That's all that's holding us back. As we look at these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, can you identify an area this morning where you lack? If so, can you identify why you lack? Do you know why it's lacking? And the third question, Christian, is what will you do about it today? When God has taken his hands off of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and he says, live them out abundantly, fully, freely, without restraint, why aren't we? What's holding us back? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a life that is genuinely out of control because it's not in control of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you think everything's going great in your life. You say, oh no, my life's fine. No, it isn't without Jesus. It is out of control. And the Lord can put all of it together perfectly. But it starts deep down inside. It starts with you coming to that place of acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you're caught between the righteousness and the judgment of God as an intemperate sinner on their way to an eternity in hell. And you recognize this morning that only Jesus can rescue you from that. Don't be a Felix who puts the gospel away, puts the messenger of the gospel away and says, when I feel like it, I have you come back. Today is the day, if the Lord is calling at your heart, knocking at your heart's door, today is the day to do something about it. Today's the day to get right with the Lord. You don't know that you have tomorrow. You don't know that you have this afternoon. You don't know that you'll ever make it out the doors of this church. You have this moment. Would this be the day that you'd call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, that as your children, and as we read through the fruit of the Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us. But Lord, where the areas are at in our life that are lacking and things aren't what they should be, and we pray this morning that we would get things right with you. But Father, we pray especially for that lost soul today. They need to be saved. And we just pray that that heart would become tender before you, and that they'd be willing to make this the day of salvation where they would cry out to the name of Jesus and be saved. Have your way in this invitation, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.